Your tech guy said it, if the headset really doesn't fit your size head, pastor, you can always just use the pulpit mic. I'm a free range pastor, so we're gonna use the headset and it'll work. God will be with us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, it's been a little over a year, I think, since I was out here last guest preaching for you. And as I travel from congregation to congregation, guest preaching almost every weekend at a different place, I have a little custom that I do. A little bit of housekeeping before the sermon begins proper. Allow me to do that with you today as well. And that is to bring you greetings. Greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ, the men and women, boys and girls that make up the some 200 congregations, nearly 100 schools, and various ministries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which comprise the Northern Illinois District of that Synod, of which, of course, you here at Emmanuel are a part. Here in this district, we seek to center our lives around three core values, and I thank God they all three begin with the letter W so brains like mine can remember them. So the first core value that we live out here in the Northern Illinois district is that we are people of the Word. We go back to the Word of God because there we find all the promises of God, chiefly that promise of the gift of salvation that is ours freely on account of what Christ has done for us by his life, death, and resurrection. So we rejoice that first and foremost, we are people of the Word. And as we are people of the Word, then we seek to live out that second core value. And that is that we are also then people of wellness. We know that every good gift comes from our Heavenly Father, just as we sang just now, that every gift flows from His hand, and that He gives us all that we need to support this body and life. And so we ask our Lord not only to give us those blessings that give us this rich, well life, but then we ask Him to mold in our heart a heart of gratitude for what He gives that overflows into generosity to our family, to our friends, to our loved ones, to our community, to the world around us. So that then, being equipped with His Word and living in those wellness blessings, we get to live out that third core value. And that is that we are also then people of witness. We know that as we're generous with our neighbors, as we're generous with the people around us and we love them, that we then gain the opportunity in their life to talk to them about the greater gift of love that is ours to give away, that gift of Christ's love, that we get the honor then of sharing with them so that they might know Jesus as Savior and they might enter into life everlasting, even as we freely do, that we'll get to see them in eternity. And so, on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ that live under those three core values, I bring you their greetings. And you might ask, well, Lord, we understand how the Lord works that here in Emmanuel, Word, Wellness, Witness. How does that work on like a district level where 200 churches are working together? Well, let me share with you a couple of examples. One, we seek then as the people of God to equip everybody with the Word of God. And so the district has written several Bible studies. They're out on our website. They're free of charge. You can download them to equip your own walk with Christ. There's one coming out actually in January. We're entitling it A Fully Human. And it's going to be a study on what it is to lead a life of virtue in a world that has forgotten what virtue is. And we're going to bring that out there to equip you as a follower of Christ in your relationships. And then let's give an example or two on witness. Because of your generosity as a district, we actually were able to come alongside Tabor Lutheran Church on the north end of Chicago and work with them to call Pastor Walt Ramirez. He's reaching out now to the Hispanic community around them. It's a Guatemalan community. He's from Guatemala. He's now getting the chance to welcome people to Tabor Lutheran, where they're getting to hear about the Messiah. Folks that might never have known the love of Christ now are getting to hear about Christ's love. Why? Because you as a district were generous enough to come alongside an urban congregation and say, we're going to financially support your work in ministry. You see, that's our witness together. That witness extends all the way down to Belize. Belize is now the international focus of the Northern Illinois District. Have any of you ever been to Belize? Anyone? A couple of people. It's paradise, isn't it? Man, what a beautiful country. How many of you would like to go down with me and serve for the sake of the gospel in paradise? Wouldn't that be cool? All right, I got a few hands. I'm not joking. We've already sent short-term missionaries down, or short-term mission trips down there. We would love to keep sending them. We would love to have Emmanuel send representatives with us to go down, work alongside our missionaries, and bring the good news of Christ to the people of Belize and support that fledgling Lutheran church. Isn't it cool to realize we get to be in on the ground floor of bringing other folks into this confession of faith that we have? We're going down. If you want to go, get a hold of me at the district office. I'd love to have you on one of my teams because there's where we witness together the mercy of our Lord. And so, again, on behalf of all of our brothers and sisters, I bring you their greetings. And greetings from your district president, the Reverend Dr. Alan Buss. It's my honor to serve alongside this shepherd among our shepherds and to see the fruit of faith in his life. And I ask you, please, I earnestly ask you, pray for President Buss, pray for us as district staff, that God would resource us in whatever way that he sees fit, that we might continue to be faithful and good servants to all of you. And so I bring you his greetings as well. Now, with housekeeping in good order, let's get to the Word of God. So, dear friends in Christ, did that parable bother any of you? I know, and some of you are thinking, what parable, Pat? The parable I just read in the gospel reading. And I see some heads shaking. Yeah, it did, didn't it? For some of you, think about it. Let it sink in for a minute. Does something about that parable kind of rub you the wrong way? Because it does me every single time that I read it. Because you see, when I read that parable at face value, I start to find that my sense of fair play comes into play and my sinful nature grabs a hold of it and carries me to a place where I actually start disagreeing with my Savior. That's a bad place to be. And yet you know that it's there, right? You're tempted to think that way. I'm tempted to side with the guys that worked all day and bore the heat of the day. God bless you. I'm sure you probably are too. You know, and because let's face it, as you read the story, it seems like at the very least, our Savior never had to enter into labor contract negotiations, right? He has no idea how to deal with a union, right? My dad was a steel worker. Well, I grew up in a union family. Man, in this parable, it strikes to the core of who we were as a family, and it rubs me the wrong way. Why? Because it's easy to understand when I see what I got and it seems like someone else did a lot less and they got the same. That doesn't sound right. It sounds wrong, in fact, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, when I start to look at what I got and I think to myself, wait a minute now, if I'm serving God and I'm serving faithfully, I'm serving at my home, I'm serving at my church, I serve on maybe a couple of committees, I'm actually out there trying to be a faithful witness, and I'm doing that day after day after day, and now, I should at least get more, right? I'm more than that person, right? You know who I'm pointing at? I'm not pointing at you, ma'am. I'm pointing at this empty chair. See, I knew there'd be empty chairs in the front row. We're Lutherans. You know, for the person who isn't here, right? For the member of your church that didn't show up today, well, we should at least get more than them, right? And notice that I'm tempted at that moment, when I see what I'm getting, I'm tempted to want to start comparing to others. And then when I do so, I get tempted to think I'm doing better. You know, I'm sorry, what's your name, sir? Ed, can I pick on you for a second? Good, I was going to pick on you anyway. I'm glad you're going to cooperate because he's a lot bigger than me. You know, I start to look at what I do and I start to look at what my neighbor Ed here does and I want to join in that old faithful Lutheran hymn and sing, chief of sinners though I be, Ed's a little worse than me. And so I start thinking I deserve more. You know, that's what the workers who bore the heat of the day were thinking. They should get something greater than even what they agreed to get. You see, what we're tempted in that moment to do is to covet. But notice that the workers are not coveting what the guys who only worked for 1 hour got. They're instead coveting the master's generosity. And notice that if the story were about labor negotiations or how you deal with unions, well, then we'd probably have to say, you know what? Jesus kind of got it wrong. He kind of missed the mark, didn't he? But notice that Jesus didn't say it was about labor negotiations. He didn't say that his story was about how you work with unions as management. Notice he said that his story was about the kingdom of heaven, not about this world. And so, I got to ask, why did he even tell the story in the first place? And is there another way of hearing his story so that I don't find myself at the end of it still kind of bristled and thinking I'm in disagreement with my Lord? Because I know that's not the right place to be. And fortunately, God gives us a number of course corrective measures in the context of today's story so that we get a better handle of what it actually means. And I would offer to you right now that I think one of the keys to unlocking this parable comes with the very cryptic statement at the end of it that actually we're going to learn in a minute. Jesus actually bookends his story with that statement about the first being last and the last being first. But before we get there, let's get to the full context of today's story. So that leads us into Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, we get Jesus going around and he's doing ministry and the crowds are starting to follow him. His apostles are right with him, the 12 boys, and they're going around and they're helping the Lord. They're helping serve the crowds. They're watching the miracles happen. They're helping out with what we're going to do with the crowds. And one day they got this crowd that gathers together just a few verses before this story, and moms and dads are starting to bring their little children to Jesus that he would put his hands on them and bless them. And the apostles, you might remember, do you know what they do? They rebuke the moms and dads. They say, no, take the kids away. Do you know why they're doing that? Because they're like, the kids are of no account. I mean, they haven't done anything great to earn anything. They haven't done any kind of special work that they should gain access to the world's Messiah. No, they haven't earned it yet. Take them out. Get them away from here. Get that baby out of the Savior's face. And you know how Jesus responds, right? He actually rebukes his apostles. No, 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 no. No, boys. No. You let the little children come to me. You don't hinder them. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And at that moment, I got to start thinking. I got to think, put my feet in the shoes of the apostles. And I got to think that they're probably thinking, what do you mean it belongs to them? They haven't done anything for it. They haven't earned it anyway. What, you're just going to give it to the kids? I've been serving you. And it doesn't earn me anything? A few moments later, a rich young ruler comes out of the crowd. And if ever there was a person who should have earned his way to access to Jesus, it was this guy. I'm sure that's what the apostles were thinking. If anyone has a right to life everlasting, it's got to be this guy. I mean, he's one of our leaders. He actually rules over us. Which meant that he was one of our religious leaders. And we know that he has the favor of God. Do you know why we know? Because he's got money. Which obviously reflects that God's on his side. He's a success. But he comes with a real earnest question, doesn't he? He comes to Jesus and he asks, what good work must I do to inherit eternal life? Most important question. You know what Jesus says to him, right? You know the law. Obey it. He says, what laws? He said, you know what they are. He says, don't commit adultery. Don't murder anybody. Don't steal from anyone. Honor your father and mother. Speak well of your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, all of these I've kept since my youth. In other words, since all those little ones that you were just blessing, Jesus, since I was their age, I've obeyed. I've done all of it. And notice Jesus doesn't even dress him down for the false statement. He doesn't look at his heart and say, no, here's where you failed. He looks at him with compassion and he says, you're lacking one more thing. You see, you're holding on to something greater than your relationship to me. You go and sell what you have and you give to the poor and then come and follow me. You'll have life everlasting. The rich guy walks away dejected. The rich guy leaves upset. Why? Because Matthew says, because he had great possessions. You see, his stuff was so important to him that he couldn't let go of it and hold on to Jesus. And Jesus begins to lament how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that flips his apostles out. Well, they said, well, and who's going to be saved? Good night. If the guy that obeys your law and obviously is favored by God because he has a wealth, if he doesn't gain access to life everlasting, if he hasn't done enough, who's going to get it? And Jesus says, with man it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And that must have been a triggering moment for Peter. Because right at that point in the text, Peter now speaks up like a grumbling servant. Because Peter now says to Jesus, he says, we left everything to follow you. What is there for us? In other words, he said, so you're going to give the kingdom to people that didn't even earn it, these little kids? And you're going to take some guy who's been highly obedient and who's wealthy and he sends away dejected? We're following you. We're serving you. What is there going to be for me? And at that moment, man, I can almost see Jesus turn to him and saying, really, Peter, I didn't know it was such a sacrifice to follow your Savior. But that's not what Jesus says. It's what I would have said. Instead, Jesus addresses Peter with courtesy and respect. He gives him a twofold answer that starts to help us understand the context of his story. The first thing he says to Peter is about Peter and the 12 apostles. He says, on the day of judgment, when the Son of Man returns, you 12, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now many scholars debate, what does the 12 tribes of Israel mean? Does that mean that the 12 apostles will be judging the Old Testament people? Or does it mean that they'll be judging the New Testament people? Or does that mean that they'll be judging all of true Israel, which is all the followers of Jesus? And my guess is that it is the last one. That's why I said it last. That he's going to judge, they're going to be having a role of judging all of us. Now, notice that might sound like a position of power or glory or authority, but that's not the case. It's actually a position of service. It is. Because think about it. What's going to be true for you as a follower of Jesus on Judgment Day? Christ comes back. Is that good news or bad? Ooh, and that Lutheran crowd goes mild. Yeah, it's good news, right? Sure, it's good news. And let me demonstrate for you how good of news it is. All right, let's do this. Show of hands, okay, if you can. If you can raise them up. Don't worry, I won't think you're Pentecostal. Go ahead and raise your hand when I ask this question, okay? By show of hands, how many of you over the past 30 days, let's say, have woken up at least one time with an ache or a pain? Oh, yeah, there you go. Hey, for you that didn't raise your hand, for you young ones, get ready. It's coming. Trust me. Okay? You know, you've had those aches and pains. They're a sign of your aging body. They're a sign of the death process. When Christ comes back, no more. No more ache. No more pain. No more disease. None of it. It's all gone. I could have rightly asked every one of us here, how many of you, since the moment you woke up till this moment in the sermon, how many of you today have had an unclean thought, word, action that has crossed your life because you're a sinner? Show of hands, and we all could have raised our hand, right? Every last one of us. on the day Jesus comes back no more. Can you imagine what you will be like, what your neighbors will be like, when not one thought, not one word, not one action is ever sinful again? That's amazing. How many of you in the past year have grieved someone? Someone that you lost, that you loved. When Christ comes back, no more. No more grief. Why? Because when our Savior comes back, we rise physically, glorified bodies that never die again. You see, that's the judgment. It's good news for the followers of Jesus. And notice that Jesus says of his 12 apostles, he says, when that day comes, you'll sit on 12 thrones and you'll judge the tribes of Israel. They're the saved. So what judgment will they be doing? What will their act be as judge? You know what it's going to be? It's going to be an act of service. You see, those boys are going to get to sit on a throne at a pearl gate that has their name on the foundation of it, we hear in Revelation. And that gate swings open wide. And do you know what the 12 apostles get to do? They get to say to us, welcome. Come on in. Rejoice. Enjoy the kingdom prepared for you. Do you know why they get to do that? Because they were the 12 that got to do it in Jesus' ministry. That was their labor. That was their job. And now they get to do it for untold countless crowds from every tribe, nation, people, and language. You see, that's what Jesus tells Peter. That's what you got coming in the future. It's a wonderful role, but it's a role of service to all of us. And then right at that moment, you could have said, well, amen. Peter shuts his mouth and keeps following. He does, for now. But Jesus then at verse 29, in Matthew 19, 29, begins to address each of us as well. Because this is what he says in verse 29. He says, and everyone, do you know who everyone is? Everyone's you. Everyone's me. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And then here's where he bookends his story. But many who are first will be last, and last first. So what did he say about you? He said about you, he said, everyone who's serving me, everyone who's borne any kind of sacrifice with their family or with their livelihood or their property, any time that they've suffered for my name's sake, do you know what they receive in following me and serving me? They receive 100-fold in this life. Do you know why? Because those of us who grieve the loss of our family members and loved ones, do you know what we still have? We still have family right here. You all. You're the family of Christ to lean on one another, to care for one another. You see, those followers of Jesus, as they serve, they receive all of us. God bless you. And then at the end, do you know what they do? They inherit eternal life. You see, that's the day's wage. It's eternal life. See, that sets up the context for the story. Peter wanted something more. Jesus said, you're going to get more. Oh, and by the way, everyone who's following, they get everlasting life. How much more could everlasting life be? In fact, I find it interesting. This is free of charge, okay? I'm not going to charge you more for this. Find it interesting that in the parable, this is just a one-off. In the parable, did you notice how the owner of the vineyard, how he addresses only one person complaining? He didn't say friends. I did you no wrong. He said friend, one. Could it be that as Jesus is telling the story, that he's looking right at Peter? God bless you. Friend, I did you no wrong. He didn't. But now that we've got the context, now we can get into what is this deal about the first being last and the last being first. Let's hang on that one as we walk through the parable. Because now we're going to read it a little bit differently. We're going to see it with a little bit different eyes. Okay? You normally don't look at a parable and think of it as an allegory where every detail has some greater significant meaning. That's true. But in this parable, a lot of things run parallel, don't they? Let's think it through. Okay? Let's keep our eyes focused on the owner of the vineyard. Okay? Who is the owner of the vineyard? Who? Yeah, God, Jesus, right? He is. And notice, what is Jesus constantly doing? He's constantly going down to the marketplace and he's seeking out laborers to get into his labor field for the harvest. Well, what do you think the harvest is? Yeah, the harvest is sharing the gospel, right? The harvest is life everlasting. You see, he's constantly looking for people who would go out and tell about him, who would share the good news of who he is. And if that person gets to work their entire life, amen. If they only work part of their life, amen. Jesus would say, if I grab you at the 11th hour and I've got you as one of my servants and you go out in just 1 hour and just tell one person, that's life everlasting for that one person. It's part of the harvest. You go in my vineyard and work too. Every last one of them. Why? Because the harvest is life. It's life for the people that get to hear. But if you think about it, isn't that true for the laborers as well? Right? As Jesus goes out and hires his laborers, they get the same gift. They do. We all know how that works, right? You know, it certainly worked that way in Jesus' day. If you were milling around in the marketplace and idle that day, if you went that whole day without any work, do you know what was true for you? You didn't get paid. And if you don't get paid, do you know what's true if you run a bunch of days together that you don't get paid? You don't eat and you die. And so the owner of the vineyard, when he engages his laborers, he gives them the gift of life. That's what he's given them. And notice, what would you have him do? Give some the gift of life and some the gift of less than life because they didn't work as hard? Rather instead, notice, how exactly does the owner of the vineyard pay for the workers? How does he pay for them? Where does his resource come from? Notice it comes from him. From his generosity, from his wealth. You see, and so how is it that Jesus pays for his laborers that they should have life everlasting? And now we got to hear that phrase, the last to be first and the first to be last. Because if you think about it, in the story, who is it that should rightly be able to claim first place? It's not the boys that worked for 12 hours. It's the owner. If anyone should be able to claim first place, it should be Jesus. And yet for your sake, for mine, do you know what he does? He gladly takes last place. Because if there's anyone who bears the heat of the burden, it's him. He bears the burden of his Father's wrath for every time you and I have been lazy. He bears the burden of sin for every thought, word, and action that one day will be gone from my sinful life. You see, how does the owner pay for his workers like us? He buys them in blood. And that's actually the other side of that parable. As Jesus tells the story, right after the story, when he says the first to be last and the last to be first, then Matthew says that they start heading down to Jerusalem, and Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, we're going down to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the elders, who will turn him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, flog him, kill him, and on the third day he'll rise. You see, he makes himself last. For Peter, for the 12, and for you. So that we could be first. First to inherit what he died for. Because that's how you receive an inheritance. someone dies, and you inherit eternal life. You see, that's what's in my hand from my Lord. And how could I look at that and say, couldn't you have done something more? Couldn't I get paid a little better than that? Or how could I look at a fellow laborer who seems like they've not done as much and say, don't give them what you paid for with your life? Notice we hear the story a little differently, a little more humbly, because we realize that Jesus isn't talking about Peter or you or me. He's talking about himself. I didn't know how to land the plane today. I had no idea how I'm going to end the sermon. I still don't know why. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But it's for me. I wasn't really sure how to bring us to the amen until sometime yesterday afternoon. Because I kept getting drawn back to this concept, this idea of the first being last and the last being first. And to be sure, there is a word of warning in that for disciples who want to think greater of themselves than they ought. There is. But notice that they all, even the last, get to get in. And so there's a gospel in that warning as well. And this is how the gospel plays out in my mind's eye, and I think that gets us to the amen. Let me ask you, when I thought about first being last being first, my mind went to amusement parks, which isn't that unusual for me. My mind frequently goes to amusement parks. I love roller coasters. Now, when someone's at Disney or Six Flags, who wants to be the first to get into the park when it opens? Who do you think wants to be first? Everyone, right? Every last single person wants to be first to go enjoy the amusement, to go ride the rides, to be the first to get on those amazing things, right? We all want to be first. I do too. I actually had people earlier say the kids do, and I'm like, no, the kids at heart do too. Everyone wants to be first. I bet except one. Do you know who loves being last in the park? And no, it's not mom and dad. I think the owner of it all would love to be there last, would love to walk in and see their park full. People enjoying what they built. And granted, there's profit motive for them. Could you imagine our Savior on the day of judgment letting all his children in first, letting them all into life everlasting, and then getting to walk through those gates himself and see his heaven full? I would imagine his 12, they're going to love being right alongside him and seeing what he did for everyone, seeing his heaven full, and knowing that is our day's wage, paid in full by our Savior. I don't know if I'll be last or first, but I think God will be there by his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.